Good evening, everyone. Thank you all for being here this evening. We do have a couple of visitors, and we're so thankful for that. I ask you now if you would to turn your Bibles to Genesis, the sixth chapter. We're going to talk this evening, about good old Noah. Good old Noah and his obedience to God. Genesis chapter 6, beginning with verse 1, the Bible says, "And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and the daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repented me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man, and a perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way into the earth. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower second, and third story shalt thou make it. And behold, even I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee I will establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, two or three sorts shalt thou bring into the ark, to keep them alive with thee, they shall be male and female. Of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he." Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Brethren, now I want to talk to you about Noah and his obedience to God. Now, I want you to think with me this evening, brethren. Good old Noah built the ark despite living in what had become a most wicked world. It was a world based with sensuality. Verse 2 gives a pretty good indication of that people chose their spouses on primary basis of the looks. He lived in a wicked world, a brutal world. In verse 4, we read that the giants, or other translations might say Nephilim, which is more correct. These people were known as bullies, and they were tyrants. Verse 11 tells us that it was a world full of violence. Verse 5 says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." So I guess you could say that Noah's day, man had become a master of perversion. The reading of verse 5 seems to indicate that man was taking these things that were good, things that were beautiful, and things that were wholesome, and they were twisting them into vile and ugly things. It was so bad that verse 6 says, "And the Lord was sorry that He had made man on the earth, and He was grieved in His heart." Now in the midst of this perversity, there stands Noah. He walked with God, obeying His every command and refusing to become a product of his environment. Now I know that upbringing and surroundings and general environment does influence what a person does. But I am sick and tired of upbringing, surrounding, and general environment being used as an excuse for people sinning. Our Lord Jesus calls Satan the prince of the world in John 17:30, and what that means is that each of us is going to have to rise above his environment if we are to serve God. Yes, some are going to have to rise more than others. There are those whose circumstances are more difficult. But nobody lives in a world more wicked than Noah's was. Or how about Lot's world? How about Lot's world? There are more than 10 righteous people here in this building this evening. Or how about the first century world that Paul describes in Romans chapter 1? Nobody could be more wicked than those people were in Romans chapter 1. But Noah did what God told him to do despite living in a wicked world. Can't we do the same? We don't have to dress like the world does. We don't have to talk like the world does. We don't have to partake in their unrighteous entertainment. We don't have to be influenced by their ungodly ways. We don't have to lie. We don't have to gossip. We don't have to hate like the world does. We can walk with God and build the ark, so to speak, just like good old Noah did. Now, good old Noah built that ark despite any questions he might have had about what God was doing. I want you all of us to take just a moment and put yourself in Noah's place. What questions might have run through your mind when God announced to you the flood? Perhaps these might have run through your mind. Would God really destroy His creation? Would He really do that? How could a loving and merciful God punish so many people? What about the sincere people who are simply misguided in their lives, products of their environments? What about all the innocent children? How would God bring about a flood? Because there's no mention of rain in the Bible prior to the flood. Never heard of the rain. And besides all that, what evidence was there, apart from what He said, that God would destroy the world? What evidence was there? There was no noticeable change. Everything looked the same right up to the day that the flood began, as far as I can see. But I got to tell you, I don't know whether such questions occurred to Noah or not. If they did, I don't know if he had the answers. But I do know a whole lot of people today wrestle with questions just like these, and oftentimes to the point of allowing these questions, for which they feel they have no good answers, to keep them from simply doing what God says. Their reasoning are from man's standpoint and not from God's. When all is said and done, Noah had only two choices. He could either take God at His word and obey Him, or he could choose to ignore what God said. Those are the exact same choices that you and I have, brethren. Good old Noah obeyed. Have you? Something else we can say about good old Noah. He built that ark in spite of the enormity of the task. And I tell you what. The prospect of building any kind of a boat that would float for a year would be an enormous task for me. Throw in the fact that it has to be the length of 1.5 football fields and 3 stories high. Do you reckon that the local lumber yard in Noah's day had a good supply of pre-cut gopher framing and other essential ark building supplies? God knew. He knew that this was an incredible task. Genesis 6 and verse 3 indicates that from his decision to destroy by flood and the announcement to Noah, God gave Noah 120 years to prepare the ark. Go into the New Testament at 1 Peter chapter 3, if you would. First Peter chapter 3. Verse 20. 1 Peter 3 and verse 20 shows us that it was a matter of God giving Noah the time. It says, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. So you know what? It is so much easier to begin a thing than to keep interest in it over a long haul. We all know that. If Noah was like we are, he started out like a house of fire. And let me ask you this. Over the years, how many visitation programs or teaching programs have you been a part of that started out just great only to dwindle down to nothing in a very short time? Well, there was initially 30. Soon there was 20. Well, there was 20. Soon there was 10. Well, there was 10. Soon there was 5. And then it just petered out. At any rate, as the weeks and the months and the years went by, surely not everything went smoothly for Noah. Never does when you're building something. Surely this board that Noah worked so long on didn't fit. Or maybe one that had been put in place was warped and it popped out. If you have built anything of substance, you know that the things just naturally seem to go wrong. Who gave him the motivational speeches and the pep talks? Who picked up Noah when he was down, when it seemed like he wasn't getting anywhere? And who pleaded with Noah to please keep on going, keep on trying, Noah? Remember, Noah was nearly 500 years old when he began the project. 480, if my math is correct. But good old Noah finished the job. He completed what he started. In 120 years. How are we at that? It might be that someone is thinking, well, Noah had a lot of help. He had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Not really. At least not at first, because Shem was not 100 years old until 2 years after the flood. That means that Noah was at least 20 years into the building when he started his family. Have you ever tried to build something with small children helping you? That's the kind of help Noah had for a while. But he did it. Good old Noah. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2 now. Now, good old Noah built the ark despite opposition to his preaching. Noah was not only a builder and a father, but also he was a preacher of righteousness. Look with me at 2 Peter 2 and verse 5, which says, and spare not the old world, but save Noah and the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. God called Noah a preacher of righteousness. Now the Bible doesn't record specific opposition to his preaching. But I'll tell you what, you can't truly preach the truth of God's Word in 120 days, much less 120 years, without being opposed. The lack of conversions proved that Noah's generation rejected his preaching. What did those people say, I wonder, when Noah preached God's standard of conduct and warned of a destructive flood? What did they say, I wonder, when Noah decided the only way to be saved was to repent and get in his ark that he was building? I wonder if they said, come on, Noah. Your standard of morality is old-fashioned. You're still living in the Garden of Eden days. Our world is much more advanced with that. Get with it, Noah. I wonder if someone said, Noah, you believe in boat salvation. I wonder if someone said, I can build a boat and it will be just as good as yours. They may say, what makes you think that only you and the others on your boat are the only ones who are right? Only 7 people joined Noah in the ark. And over a 120-year span, that averages about 1 conversion every 17 years. Today, we would call such a man a failure because that's how we look at things today. One of my best friends, who is a faithful gospel preacher, told me he was working at a congregation at a particularly slow time when someone said to him, "It sure is a good thing you don't get paid by commission." And that was after only a couple months on the job. Now just separate the conversions by 17 years. Yet, Noah saved his entire family. A great accomplishment considering the wicked world in which they lived. Let me tell you something. You don't measure success in preaching by the number of conversions. You measure success in preaching by the preaching. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 2, if you would. Ezekiel chapter 2. When you get to Ezekiel chapter 2, let's look at verse 3. It says, "Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this day. For they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them. And thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them." He says, you go preach the gospel. You go preach what I tell you and tell them the Lord said, and they shall know that a prophet has been among them. Go back to Genesis 6 one more time, if you would, please. Genesis 6 one more time. Finally, brethren, good old Noah built the ark exactly as God said. Genesis 6 and verse 22 tells us, "Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he." It's one of my very favorite passages in all the Bible, and I read it quite often. I go back to it and I read it. It gives me encouragement. I pray that someday I'll hear God say, "Thus did Jerry, according to all that God commanded him, so did he." Man probably would have made some changes, wouldn't he? Man would have made some changes. Two doors would have made loading a lot easier. Surely pitch coating was not the most attractive. What architect in his right mind would call for only one window? What about light and ventilation? Noah could have changed any one of these things or others as easily as just simply doing it. And when he was done altering the plan, he still could have called it God's ark. But let me ask you, do you think that man-altered ark would have survived the flood? Think about it. What element of God's plan for us today has someone not tampered with and changed? People have tampered with God's requirements for salvation. People have tampered with the organization of the church, with the work of the church, and with the worship of the church. People have tampered with God's moral standard and with His plan for the home and just about any aspect of God's will that you can think of, people have tampered with. Then you know what? To top it all off, when they're done with their tampering, you know what? They still call it God's plan. But let me tell you, what has resulted from man's tampering is no more an expression of faith on the part of the tamperers and the changers than a revamped and remodeled ark would have been. Let's close by looking at Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Hebrews chapter 11, we're told in verse 7, "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness which is by faith." Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Good old Noah. One of my favorite Bible characters. To obey God is to submit willingly and wholeheartedly to His authority. It is taking God at His Word and doing what He says. It is bringing your will into harmony with His will and His ways. In the New Testament, God has announced the conditions upon which He proposes to save the sinner. And to become a Christian and spend eternity with our Lord Jesus, here is the gospel plan of salvation. Here is what you must do to have your sins removed, and you must understand that these are not recommendations, these are not suggestions, but they are from commands from God Almighty. He says, first you must hear the gospel preached. Then you must have faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Jesus said, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Baptism. Jesus made it absolutely clear that baptism is essential for eternal life. He said in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. I don't believe you can get any clearer than that. I don't believe there's a second grader that cannot understand that. Then our Lord, speaking in Revelation 2:10, says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. That's how you become a Christian. But if there's any here this evening who are backsliding or erring Christians, our loving Father has given you an avenue to correct this. If you sin in a way that others are aware of, and you've already talked to God about it, and you have made things right with the Lord, now you need to let the brethren know that you have repented, and let us pray with you and pray for you. If you do, you need to come forward and let us do that. Please understand that nobody is going to stumble into heaven. Nobody is going to go to heaven accidentally. You're not going to go to heaven on a group plan. Planning for heaven is the only plan that makes any sense. And you may ask, well, do I have time to get ready? You sure do. You have time right now if you'll come forward right now and let us help you make your life right with God. Won't you come now as we stand and as we sing?